Ephesians. We're going to go to the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as you're all very much aware, there's been lots and lots of uncertainty about when we would actually be in here for our first service. The date kept changing. There kept being lots and lots of delays. We thought we'd be in here at the end of June. We thought we'd be here at the end of July, then the middle of August, and here we are right at the start of September. And as we've moved in here today, we're in the middle of my preaching series, our series called Foundations, as we work through what we believe and why we believe it. We're looking at our statement of faith. We're a part of the Association of Baptist Churches in Ireland. Subscribe to a statement of faith. There are 10 points, 10 sort of key doctrines that we believe as a church. And we're working our way through that because it's important to know what you believe, and it's also more important to know why you believe it as well. And so as we start this new series, our new session of our church life in the building, we're right in the middle of a series. I didn't know where we would be in this series. I didn't know which point would come next. For the first sermon in a brand new building, you would never, ever choose to preach about the devil. I thought about changing this topic for this morning. I thought I'd change it to something more suitable. What about a psalm? That would be good. A psalm of praise. A psalm of thanksgiving as we give thanks to all that God has done in and through us. But the more I thought about it, that's one of the problems, isn't it? That's one of the problems we have with the devil, the enemy of God. He's real and he's dangerous, but we'd rather ignore him, wouldn't we? We'd rather not think about him. We'd rather not acknowledge him. We'd rather not preach a sermon about him. And so it'd be easier just to kick it into touch and not think about it. But this morning, let's stop ignoring this reality. Let's take it seriously and let's see what God's word says. It's in our statement of faith because it's important. So let's take the time to see what God's word says. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to commence to read at verse 10. God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. And so reads God's word. What do you think of when you think of the devil? Maybe this is the kind of image that you have in your mind. This kind of cartoon character, this red devil, sort of cute character with little horns. It's more like a Halloween costume, isn't it? It's quite harmless fun. Maybe a little bit scary, but it's harmless fun. We don't see the devil. We don't hear him speak. So who in their right mind would believe or fear somebody who's just like that? And that's why many Christians discount the reality of the devil. And perhaps that's the greatest trick Satan has. The greatest trick he has is to get to the point where we don't even believe in his existence. We don't take him seriously, and we don't even give him a scare or a thought. But imagine if a lion escaped from Belfast Zoo. I don't know if the lions in Belfast Zoo actually look like that. They're a bit more feeble than that there. But imagine the lion was on the prowl, and it was going around the streets of Belfast. We'd be quick to raise the alarm, wouldn't we? We'd be quick to run for shelter. We'd be quick to take every precaution for our own safety. But here's the reality this morning. Something more dangerous than this lion is on the prowl. Here's what God's word says in 1 Peter. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Be on alert. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We need to take this seriously. And so that's why it's in our statement of faith. Point number five, we believe in the personality of the devil, his evil activity, and his final doom as well. So there's three parts to that statement. It talks about the personality of the devil, and secondly, his evil activity, and his final doom. We're going to split it up into three sections as we work our way through the statement. Well, let's start by looking at the first point, the personality of the devil. The Bible clearly teaches that the devil is real. It teaches his existence, a real personal devil. We see that in the first pages of Scripture, right in Genesis 3, where the devil appears in the garden to Adam and Eve. And we see it right at the end of the Bible in Revelation, Revelation 20, when we read about the final doom and destruction of the devil as well. So right from the first pages of Scripture, right to the end, we read about a real personal devil. Jesus Christ believed and encountered a real personal devil. Sometimes people talk about imaginary friends. The devil was not Jesus' imaginary enemy. When he stood in the wilderness and communicated as the devil tempted him, this was not an imaginary enemy. This was somebody real, and it was somebody personal as well. And he resisted the devil. And then when his disciples said, "Teach us to pray," he taught them that great Lord's Prayer. This time last year, the week of prayer, that's what we were studying. That was our series as we looked through the Lord's Prayer. And part of the Lord's Prayer is, "Deliver us from evil." Actually, a correct translation of that would deliver us from the evil one. That's what Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that they would be delivered from the evil one who is the devil. Jesus Christ believed in the real personal devil. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a great deal about the devil. We need to piece the bits together. There's lots more we'd like to know. We'd like to have a chapter which just went through it, cleared it, and give us all this information. But God doesn't make mistakes when he gives us the Bible. He's given us all that we need to know. But what we can piece together as we go through the Bible is it seems that the devil was an angel. He was a created being. He's not God. He didn't always exist. He's a created being. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were created by God, so he must have been a created being. And if God created him, then he must have been good. Because when God creates things, he doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make things which are bad. So when he was created at the start, like Adam and Eve, he was good. But something went wrong. He rejected God. He rebelled against God. And that's what we can see as we piece things together from the Bible. There were some angels who rebelled against God. We read that in the book of Jude in the New Testament. Paul talks about the devil in 1 Timothy, and he associates the devil with pride. He talks about pride being puffed up like the devil. And that's probably what happened. He got above his station. He was filled with pride. He wanted to be just like God. That same temptation that he came to Adam and Eve with in the garden, "You shall be as God." He wanted the authority. He wanted the place of God himself. And so God cast him out from his presence with other fallen angels, and the devil is their leader. So there's the personality of the devil that we clearly read about in Scripture. There's lots more we'd like to know, but we have enough that we need to know. But then it goes on in our statement to talk about his evil activity. Now in the Bible, the devil has lots of different names. The devil's one of them. That name devil means accuser. Sometimes we talk about him as Satan. That word means adversary, an enemy. Sometimes he's called the destroyer. Other times he's called the tempter. In other places he's called the evil one. Whenever you have a baby, you take a long time to think what name you're going to give the baby. And usually when you tell other people, they go, "Oh, that's a lovely name. That's a lovely name." Nobody's ever going to say that about the devil. "That's a lovely name." In fact, all his names describe different aspects of his evil activity. Accuser, destroyer, tempter, liar, evil one. And he is actually the originator of sin. The first sin that probably happened was when he rebelled against God and was cast out from God's presence. This is what 1 John says. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. He is the originator of sin. And what he tries to do is he tries to tempt other people to join him in rebelling against God. His first mention is in Genesis 3, as we taught the children this morning. And when God made the Garden of Eden, it was a perfect world. God looked at everything he made and he said it was very good. But it doesn't take us long. Three chapters into the Bible and we see that one of the creatures has gone rogue. One of the creatures is doing something completely out of God's order. There's a serpent there and there's a snake and he's tempting Eve. Now, we don't really have snakes in this country. We're not overly familiar with them, but we know enough about snakes. This snake was a little bit different because it's talking. There's something strange about this. And that's something really peculiar. And that's confused a lot of people. How can you have a snake that's talking? The only other time you'll find an animal that talks in Scripture is in the book of Numbers, where you have Balaam's donkey who starts to talk to him. And now, although the donkey talks, it's not really the donkey that's talking. God has control of that animal, and God is speaking through it, and he's using that animal to correct this man called Balaam. That's what we have here in the garden. We have a snake, we have a creature that is under the control of God's enemy, the devil, and he is speaking through it. It'll not use the name devil or Satan in Genesis 3, but when you go into the book of Revelation, it associates the devil with that ancient serpent and connects it back to the Garden of Eden. And this enemy of God is a liar. Here's what John says in John chapter 8. He is a liar and the father of lies. And that's what he does with Adam and Eve in the garden. He starts to tell them lies. If you eat from this tree, you will not die. If you eat from this tree, nothing's going to happen to you. God has said you'll die. That's not what's going to happen. And he feeds them these lies. And what do they do? They believe his lies. They take the fruit. They eat of it. Sin comes into the world. They're separated from God. And later on, they will die as well. It looked great, I'm sure. It looked really, really tempting. And yet they fell for his lies. And he's still active today, and he still tempts us. It's the reality. He wants to destroy us as he destroyed Adam and Eve at the beginning. He's a lion who's on the prowl, seeking whom he can devour. He offers much, but he fails to deliver. What did he offer Adam and Eve in the garden? He offered them deity. If you eat from this tree, you will not die. In fact, you shall be like God. That's what he said. That was his lie. You will be deity. You will be a god if you eat from this tree. What did he actually deliver? He delivered death. He offered them deity in his lies, and he gave them delivered death. Satan is a liar, and he is the father of lies. And many people today are still listening to his lies. Many people have rejected God because of his lies. God's not real. You don't need to believe in God. It's a waste of time. It's a lot of fairy stories. You don't want to believe in him. Don't waste your life following God. It's a prominent lie. Well, the other lie, well, that's okay to believe in God. That's okay, but don't take it seriously. You don't need to bother with him. It'll be okay in the end. You can live your life whatever way you want, but life will be okay at the very end. Still, lies having an impact and influence in our society, in our culture, and across the world. And others believe the lie about Jesus Christ as well. And we see the devil's influence in false religions. You know, there's over 10,000 different religions in the world. All these false religions teaching lies about God, about salvation, and about Jesus Christ. And we see the devil's influence in these false religions across the world. There are many, many sincere people. And there are many, many genuine, sincere people, but they're heading to destruction because they're believing the devil's lies rather than the truth that we find in Scripture. Lies such as, well, you can get right with God your own way. You can trust in your own good works. You can trust in your own performance. That'll get you right with God. God will accept you on those terms. It's lies. Rather than trusting in Jesus Christ, rather than trusting on his finished work on the cross, rather than accepting his free gift of salvation, there's nothing we can do. It's only by trusting what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. That is where we find salvation. And yet there are many sincere people who are heading for destruction because they're trying to do it their own way. And they're believing lies rather than the truth. The devil is spreading his lies. But I remember as a teenager, somebody taking me aside, an older Christian, and he gave me a warning. He said, Peter, if the devil doesn't get you doctrinally what you believe, he will try and get you morally. If he doesn't try and get you doctrinally, he will try and get you morally. And it's been very sad over the last couple of weeks for me personally to read about some famous, well-known Bible teachers in the world today, people who have got their books on my bookshelf, who are good doctrinally, who know the truth, who know the gospel, who know the truth as we find it in God's word, and yet in the past few weeks have fallen morally because they have believed the devil's lies. And if the devil doesn't get you doctrinally what you believe, he will try and get you morally. You might know the truth, but you're going to face many, many moral temptations. Lust is a huge one in our society. It's okay to look at somebody else's spouse, to lust after them. Probably the problem that's growing the most in our culture and society at the moment is pornography. It's It's rampant in our society, and it's rampant even amongst Christians as well. Do you know the average age for people to start looking at pornography now is primary school age, less than 11. So open access. But what's the lie? It's no harm. There's no harm done looking. No harm lusting. Nobody's going to find out. There's going to be no damage whatsoever. It's lies. It's lies that are destroying relationships. Lies that are destroying marriages. And what's it leaving behind? See, the devil offers so much, but he delivers destruction. He delivers a trail of guilt and pain and devastation in families and lives as well. The devil is a liar, and he's a destroyer. Lots of different lies that lots of different people face. It's okay to lose your temper. It's okay if you lose your temper at work. It's okay if you lash out at the kids or your spouse or whatever. It's not a sin. It's just your personality. That's just the way God made you. It's not a sin. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to take the effort to try and fight that and to crucify that sin in your life. It's just the way God's made you. Or it's okay to live a certain lifestyle. It's okay to live that lifestyle, whatever lifestyle you want. That is the way God has made you. That is the way God has designed you. It's okay to fill the books. It's okay when you come for your tax return or when it comes to filling out your expenses for work. Okay, it's maybe not overly honest, but you deserve it. You deserve that extra bit of money because you're always being shortchanged. Or maybe there's another lie. It's okay to take excessive alcohol. It'll deal with that stress. You need it. Those situations that you're in, it'll help you deal with it. And a million other lies that are causing devastation and destruction. It's also lies that Christians face. Call yourself a Christian? You're not really saved, are you? Think of the thoughts that went through your mind this week. Think about those temptations. Now, it's not a sin to have temptations. It's a sin to give in to the temptation. But you're not really saved, are you? Or God mustn't love you. Think of the things that have happened in your life over the past year. God, there's no way God could love you when you think about the things that have happened. Or that mess that you're in at the moment, God couldn't help you. Too serious. You're way in too deep at this sin. There's no way God could help you. Don't trust God. Don't trust God in that situation. Instead, just worry about it. That's the best thing to do. The devil is dangerous, and we need to be on our guard. But here's also what we need to realize this morning. He's a limited creature. He is not God. He's not the evil equivalent of God. He is a creature. Yes, he's powerful. Yes, he's dangerous, but he is a limited creature. He's not all-powerful. We read about this in the book of Job. It's a book about temptation and the devil trying to work in somebody's life. But before he could do anything, he needed to ask God for permission. He's not all-powerful. He's not the equivalent of God. Now, why God allows the devil to exist in our world still today, we don't know the answers for that. We're not told in Scripture. We cannot speculate it. It's a mystery that is beyond us. But we do know that he's limited. He cannot force us to do anything. He can only tempt us. Remember that. And that's crucial that we remember it. The devil cannot force us to do anything. He can only tempt us. And we also need to realize, and I think this is very important, because some people look for the devil under every rock. Everything that happens in your life is down to satanic influence. Not all evil comes directly from Satan. Yes, he's the originator at the start. Yes, he's on the prowl. Yes, he wants to devour us. But actually, quite often, when Jesus spoke, he talked about the human heart. He talked about our flesh and the sin that comes from even our own sinful nature. We're pretty good at messing up. We're pretty good at disobeying God without direct satanic influence. So we need to realize that he's limited, he's not responsible for everything, and he cannot force us to do anything. He cannot force us to give in to temptation. But he is a dangerous reality. But we need to take confidence this morning. We don't want this to be all negative. We need to take confidence. You know what we take confidence from? We take confidence from the final part of our statement, which talks about his final doom. Although the devil is powerful, there is someone greater. Amen for that. There is someone greater, and his name is Jesus Christ. And as we share with the children, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Not just to handle them, to destroy them and to put them to an end. Jesus Christ is greater. When Jesus Christ lived here on earth, as he started his ministry, one of the things he did was he cast out demons. He cast out evil spirits. We read about that on numerous occasions in the gospel. And why did Jesus do that? It was a display of his power. It was a display of his authority, that he was greater and he was stronger. That the evil spirits, those who are loyal to Satan, had no authority. And all he had to do was speak, and they were gone. And then as Jesus Christ faced his temptation, he was able to resist it. And how did he resist it? By using God's word back and quoting scripture. The devil came, he tried to tempt him. He tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness to give up his mission to save the world, and that didn't work. And so what happened then is the devil changed his tactic. And we read about later on in the Gospels how he entered Judas to betray Jesus Christ, so that Jesus Christ would be taken to the cross. And there on the cross, as Jesus Christ hung and died, Satan thought he had his greatest hour. He thought that was his greatest victory. He thought he had finally defeated God, that God was put to death there on the cross. But in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the works of the devil were destroyed. The works of the devil were completely smashed. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are sin. No longer do we need to face judgment. No longer do we need to be separated from God. No longer do the works of the devil have to have any power or effect on our lives because Jesus Christ smashed them and destroyed them there on the cross. We deserve judgment and separation because of the sin, because of those times that we've given in the temptation. But through the cross, instead, we are offered forgiveness and acceptance. No longer to be separated from God. The devil was defeated at the cross, and he is awaiting his final judgment. He's awaiting his final doom. That will happen at the end of time when God will deal ultimately with the devil. We read about that in the book of Revelation as it looks forward, that great prophecy where it talks about the devil being cast into the lake of fire. No longer able to tempt us. No longer able to deceive us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're still believing a lie. You're still believing a lie that, well, God's not real. Or maybe you're believing the lie that you can live your life whatever way you want. It won't matter at the end of time. There will be no consequences for how you've lived your life and your rejection of Jesus Christ here on earth. The devil is a liar who leads to destruction. And if you believe that lie, that is where you are heading. You are heading to the same final doom as the devil himself. You are on the losing side. And so you need to turn. You need to turn to the one who is the victor. You need to turn to the one who is the champion. You need to turn to the one who destroyed the works of the devil. The one who died on the cross because he loved you. Despite those times we've given in to sin and temptation, he still loves us. And he died on the cross, taking our place and taking our punishment. Who rose again on the third day as a demonstration of his power and his authority and offers us salvation. What does the devil offer us? He offers us lies and death. What does Jesus Christ offer us? He offers us truth and life. Let me say that again. The devil offers us lies and death. Jesus Christ offers us truth and life. So you need to turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can turn to Jesus Christ where you sit here. You can trust him as your Savior. Cry out from your heart. Confess your sin and believe in him. Maybe you're not too sure. Maybe you want to chat a wee bit more. Maybe you want to ask some questions. One of the joys about moving into this new building is I finally get an office of my own. I've been sharing with different places and moving about, trying to find a bit of space to have a bit of private to study and prepare sermons and so forth. So it's great just down this corridor to have my own office. Do you know what that office also gives me? It gives me a place where I can talk to people in private. So maybe you want to talk to me about this morning. I'd love to talk to you. Come and speak to me at the door. Say, can I go and talk in private? We can go to private. We can chat about spiritual things. There's no greater thing than to talk to people about spiritual things and to point them to Jesus Christ as well. If that can be a help, come and speak to me. I'd love to chat or speak to one of the other elders or people you know here in the church. But what we need to also realize is that we live in an in-between stage at the moment. Satan was defeated on the cross. Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. But in the words of a local politician, he hasn't gone away, you know. He's still waiting his final judgment. He's a lion. He's a roaring lion. He's a fatally wounded lion. He was being defeated at the cross, and he lies there as a fatally wounded lion. But he's lashing out. He's lashing out, trying to do damage in his final moments. And so we need to still be watchful. And we still need to resist the devil. And how do we do that? Well, we need to fix our eyes on one who is greater. So we taught the children, Jesus Christ is greater. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who can bring our faith through to the end. We need to fix our eyes on one who is greater. Now, last week, as we worked through our statement, we came to our fourth point, and we looked at the Holy Spirit. We spent our whole sermon looking at that. And how did Jesus describe the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit was a helper. A helper who comes to help those who follow Jesus Christ. Christ is in heaven, and he's given the Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts and to help us as we live here in the midst of this spiritual battle. And what does God's word say? In 1 John chapter 4, verse 14, we read these words, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The devil is dangerous. The devil needs to be taken seriously. But he who is in you, that is the Holy Spirit who indwells believers, is greater than he who is in the world. He has been given as our helper to overcome sin and temptation. But this is a spiritual battle that we need to take seriously. And how can we resist the devil? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us. But we're also given a bit more detail here in Ephesians chapter 6. I read this at the start. You've probably closed your Bibles. It would be helpful to open your Bibles again if you've already closed it. Let's take some time to look at Ephesians chapter 6 and pick out some key things. Now, I could preach 5 or 6 sermons on this passage alone. I cannot deal properly with this passage in the few minutes that we have left here this morning. We're going to pick out a few key things from Ephesians chapter 6 that will help us to resist temptation. But what I'd really encourage you to do, as the teaching elder here in the church, it's my job to teach regularly, to instruct you in God's word. But if you're serious about your faith, and you're serious about this battle with sin and temptation, take time to study God's word on your own, to read it yourself and to meditate upon it. Here's a great passage to spend time on this week, Ephesians chapter 6. Read it, study it, memorize it, pray it into your life, and this will really, really help you as you fight sin in your life as well. Look at verse 12 of Ephesians 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." What does it refer to? This is a wrestling match. This isn't a walk in the park. If you live here as a Christian, it's no walk in the park. This is a spiritual wrestling match that we're involved in. And as we fight this wrestling match against sin and temptation that comes at us from all angles, we need spiritual weapons. Don't have time to pick out the whole armor of God here, where he takes the illustration of a Roman and his armor that would protect him in a battle. But let's look at a few of them here. Let's look at the belt of truth in verse 14. "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." That is so important because Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies and the originator of liars. He's feeding us lies all the time. And the way to overcome his lies is to immerse ourselves in truth. We need to memorize God's word. We need to memorize it and we need to know it. Think of Jesus in the wilderness when Satan came and tempted him 3 different times. How did he resist the Satan? He quoted back the words of Scripture. He quoted back truth. He overcame the lies with truth. What are the areas you struggle in? What are those areas that are like your Achilles heel that you keep constantly falling in? Maybe it's your temper. Maybe it's lust. Maybe it's worry and anxiety. Maybe it's 101 other different things. What does God's word say about those areas? Memorize God's word. Maybe it is worry or just somebody you just don't have a faith, you don't have a trust, everything is just overly anxious. What does God's word say about casting your cares upon him? Because he cares for you. Take time to memorize God's word so when those thoughts come into your head, when those temptations come into your head, you have the truth there. Don't believe the lies, that you can overcome it with truth. Let's put on the belt of truth. Let's immerse ourselves in Scripture. And then it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. Again in verse 14, the second half. "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." That word righteousness can be translated holiness. When we have a lack of holiness, when we have a lack of godly living in our life, we are more vulnerable to attack. When we're not living as we should, the devil can have a field day in our lives. And so what we need to do in this spiritual wrestling match is pursue holiness. We want to pursue godliness in our life. How do we do that? We thought about this last week. We talked about the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And part of the work of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us righteous, to make us more like Jesus Christ. And so we need to be people who walk in the Spirit, as Galatians 6 put it. Now, the Spirit doesn't work in a vacuum. Again, it's by spending time in God's Word, by praying. And this passage even here, Ephesians chapter 6, tells us in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit. And that has a sanctifying work in our hearts, making us holy, more like Jesus Christ. So we need to spend time in prayer. That's why we need to do it individually. We need to do it corporately as well. Come and join us this week for the week of prayer, because it's important we're involved in a spiritual wrestling match. And just join us for a week of prayer. Join us every week if you can as well. Let's spend time coming to church, because this is good for us. It builds us up in godliness. It encourages us in our faith. It teaches us as we worship together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Come to the Lord's table if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. These are all things that Christ has given us to help build us up in our holiness, in our love for Christ, in our godliness as well. Let me pick out one more from this armor chapter in chapter 6. Verse 16. In all circumstances, not just when you feel like it, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. All the flaming darts of the devil. The devil loves to play on our fears. Loves to play on our fears. You're not able to do that. God doesn't love you. And so what we need is not fears. We need faith. And we need trust. We need to pray for that. Disciples came to Jesus one day and they said, increase our faith. We need to make that our prayer as well. That our faith and our trust is strong because there is one who is greater, Jesus Christ. And as our faith in him increases, it helps to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, Satan himself. Perhaps here this morning you feel defeated. As we talk about this, you think back in the past week how you've given in to temptation. Things that you've done, things that you've taught, places you've gone, words that you've spoken. You feel like a failure because you look back upon a countless list of temptations that you've succumbed to. The devil will put those thoughts in your minds this morning. Are you really saved? Do you really know Jesus Christ as your Savior? What we need to understand this morning is the gospel is greater. The gospel is big enough to deal with any situation. And the gospel is big enough to deal with any failure and any sin. I love the words of 1 John 1:9, written to Christians, not non-believers, but written to Christians, written to a local church where it says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus Christ, is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gospel is able to deal with all of our sins. The gospel is big enough. And if you feel a failure this morning, as you look back upon the past week or the past months, you've grown cold in your faith, be encouraged by the gospel, that there is forgiveness for those who have failed and those who have sinned. And as Paul writes here in Ephesians 6, and he writes this passage about the armor of God, he's not writing to an individual. This isn't a letter to one person. This is a letter to a local church, to a local church just like Carrickfergus Baptist Church. That's who he writes the letters to. And so all the verbs here about putting on the whole armor and things like that there, all the verbs are in the plural. Not written to an individual, it's written to a local church like us. And we need to realize this isn't just for us individually, this is for us as a church. Carrickfergus Baptist Church will be under spiritual attack, and we need spiritual weapons to defeat it. So lovely to have this nice new building. This nice new building will not protect us from Satan, the one who wants to split us, the one who wants to divide us, the one who wants to destroy us, and he wants to destroy our name and our witness in the town of Carrickfergus, and he wants to destroy the name and the witness of Jesus Christ in this place as well. A building will not protect us. It gives us somewhere nice to sit on and on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening. Gives us great facilities to use, but it will not protect us in a spiritual battle. So we all need to take seriously what God's word says. We need to be watchful, and we need to resist. And here's what we all need to do as a church. We need to all put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Let's all take this seriously. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is greater. We thank you that Jesus Christ is greater than your enemy. We thank you that he destroyed the works of the devil on the cross. And our confidence this morning is not in ourselves. We are weak. We are feeble. We give in to temptation so easily. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the victorious one, Jesus Christ, that he conquered death, that we can know forgiveness for our sins, forgiveness for our feelings, that we can be brought into a relationship with the Holy God and not be separated for all eternity. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you haven't left us alone, but you've given us a helper, the Holy Spirit. And we thank that he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and we praise you for that. But we pray that as a group of Christians this morning, we would take this seriously, that we would be watchful and we would be ready. Help us to put on the full armor of God, and you might protect us against the fiery darts of the evil one. Help us to fight the spiritual battle with spiritual tools. Bless us, help us, and equip us. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. I'm going to invite our musicians to come now and to lead us in our final song.